Thank you, Mr. Bradford. Happy Sabbath. Good afternoon to everyone. If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it's Judgment and Justice. Judgment and Justice. A few weeks ago, my wife Melanie and I were traveling to visit the Elkhart, Indiana congregation. And while we were traveling, sometimes we like to put on music in the car, and we listened to the soundtrack of a performance of Handel's Messiah on the way. And one of the pieces is taken directly from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if you turn there with me, please, Isaiah 9, look at verses 6 and 7. It's a familiar piece. Most of us will probably recognize it from special music performed here in our congregation. Isaiah 9, verse 6, and we'll be reading today from the New King James Version with some modifications. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But Handel didn't continue on into verse 7. We should. Let's continue on into verse 7. What is it that will lead to the Messiah being called the Prince of Peace? The answer is found here. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it. Establish it how? With judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, the Hebrew words for judgment and justice appear together several dozen times in the scriptures. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 indicates that it is Christ's establishment and enforcement of judgment and justice over all humanity that will eventually result in ever-increasing peace. That's where the peace comes from judgment and from justice being implemented. So in this sermon, we will see that it is vital for God's people to understand the relationship between judgment and justice that God emphasizes throughout his word. Why does he do that? Why does he emphasize those two characteristics? Because God doesn't just expect his people to understand what judgment and justice are. He expects us to practice judgment and justice in our daily lives. If you watch the news, and I'm hearing from more and more people who are saying it's too frustrating to watch, but if you do follow the news on TV or the internet or radio, we see today and over the last several years many demands for justice in this country and around the world. You'll hear that word a lot. Some who have family members victimized by violence plead for justice to be done by the courts. Justice for my sister, or justice for our friend. Some who are upset when the courts do issue a verdict and they don't support that verdict have taken to the streets in protests. And a phrase that you often hear is, "No justice, no peace." Now, many who use that phrase use it as a threat. In other words, if we don't get what we consider to be justice, we will engage in actions to prevent peace. So some use it that way. That phrase, however, causes many in this country and in countries around the world to react negatively to crowds chanting that slogan in the streets because it seems to support lawlessness in the name of justice. But the phrase itself, "no justice, no peace," that phrase, as we'll see, is actually a principle that God's word supports. Now, you might be shocked to hear me say that, but I'm not condoning lawless actions in the name of struggling for justice. The phrase has another meaning that is supported by God's word. Let's go to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, and we'll look just at verse 17. Isaiah 32, 17. That phrase, no justice, no peace, can also mean without justice, there can be no peace. Without justice, there can be no peace. Isaiah 32, 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, at first, there does not appear to be any reference in this quote to the idea of justice. It talks about righteousness. So why don't we see justice in that verse? Well, we actually do. The word righteousness in Hebrew is the same word for justice. It's actually, and I'm going to get a little bit technical for just a moment here, it's the word tzedek, T-S-E-H-D-E-K, T-S-E-H-D-E-K. If you want to look it up, if you've got your Strong's Concordance that you carry around with you for muscle building, or maybe an electronic version of that, it's Strong's number H-666-6. Four sixes, okay? Getting a little worried there. H-666-6. And there are other slight variations of that word, slightly different forms of the word, 6662, 6663, 6664, 6665. So the scriptures we'll look at today that use that word for justice or righteousness are all slight variations of that term, but they have the same meaning. They carry the meaning of righteousness, either of a righteous action or of a person who exhibits righteous behavior. In other words, in many instances where the word righteousness appears through the Old Testament, the English word justice would be a perfectly accurate substitute for that word. So let's reread Isaiah 32, 17, substituting the English word justice in place of the word righteousness. Verse 17, the work of justice will be peace, and the effect of justice is quietness and assurance forever. The verse is saying that where justice prevails, there will be peace. And the result of justice in a society will be quietness and safety for its people. See, if you're living in a just society, you'll see those outcomes. They will be present. Now, of course, by definition, the opposite is also true. Where justice does not prevail in a society, there will not be peace. And the result of injustice in a society will be a lack of quietness and security. Let's go to Isaiah 59. And as you're turning to Isaiah 59, let's consider our society today. Which of those two possible descriptions summarizes the nature of our modern society? Whether it's the United States or Latin America or Europe or the Middle East or Africa or Asia. Can anyone honestly conclude by monitoring current events that justice prevails in our world? Do we have peace, quietness, and security in human societies? Or sadly, is our evening news filled with examples of all the opposite effects? If we don't have justice in our world, what is preventing it What is preventing justice? We see that in Isaiah 59. We'll start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, you might apply this on an individual level, but certainly the implication here is on a national scale. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Notice verse 4. No one calls for justice, tzedek. Now, you could put righteousness there, but it also means justice. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They speak evil and they sin. Let's skip to verse 8. What is the consequence when true justice does not prevail in a society? We see it here in verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves, notice, God didn't do this to them. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way, their way, shall not know peace. Now, the word in verse 8 that's translated in New King James Version as justice is actually a different Hebrew word. So in the original King James Version, the word mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-W-T, mishpat, is more accurately translated into English as the word judgment. And that's how we most often see it in the original King James Version. But New King James decided to use the word justice instead. But it means judgment. So let's reread verse 8, substituting the word judgment for what the translators did. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no judgment in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now, mishpat means more than pronouncing a verdict in a legal case. It refers to right judgment. Not just any conclusion, not just any verdict, but a right judgment. Not judgment based on human reasoning or operating on the principles of this world. It is not based on humanity's principles of right and wrong, but on God's laws of right and wrong. You see, that's what judgment means when God says it, and when those who wrote the Bible say it. That's why God frequently links the ideas of judgment and justice in his word. It is impossible to have real justice unless it is based on right judgment that comes from God. Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, we'll look at verses 4 to 7. We'll spend almost all of our time today in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 64, we're going to see here that true justice cannot result from rulings based on human reason. It can only result from rulings based on God's truth, God's reasoning. Isaiah 64, verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness." You could also write that, practices justice, who remembers you in your ways. So you cannot practice justice if you forget God's ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now that word righteousnesses is very awkward, isn't it? We don't generally use that word in common speech. And interestingly, the New King James Version just lifted that word from the Old King James and decided to leave it alone. But it has a better translation that they could have used. Let's substitute the word justice for it, and it sounds a lot better. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our justice, right? The justice we think up is like blood-stained rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. See, unless our judgments are based on God's principles and laws, anything humans define as justice is inadequate, essentially worthless, because it's based on human ideas of what is just, not God's ideas of what is just. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll see where God first starts to reveal this principle in his word. Genesis 18 and verse 17. We know that God called Abraham to obey him and promised that great blessings would result from that obedience. But from the very beginning, God is giving vital instruction to his servant Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that, right? Why did I call him? Why did I make myself known to him? Why did I watch his life and his actions and care about what he does? In order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord. See, God knew that Abraham would base his life on the way of the Lord, upon God's laws, and what is God's way. Now let's see how that verse ends. That they keep the way of the Lord for what purpose? To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, in this case, the words are reversed. To do righteousness means to do or to make justice. And the word translated justice is judgment. So it's a little confusing the way the New King James translates these words. But the idea is still the same. In this case, the meaning is still clear. God wants Abraham to practice justice. See, justice isn't just something you think, it's something you do. And it's got to be based on right judgment, because that's what God himself is like. God wants Abraham to learn to be like he is. That's why he called him. And he wants to teach that way to Abraham's descendants. Let's go back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. There are just dozens and dozens of times through the scriptures that those two ideas, judgment and justice, are linked together. Sometimes it's translated judgment and righteousness, but it's still the same word. Psalm 89:14. Why should we need to know about these two things? Because righteousness and justice, judgment and judgment, justice and judgment, are the foundation of your throne. This is in reference to God. Justice and judgment are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness, in your justice, they are exalted. What is the very foundation of God's rule of the entire universe? Judgment and justice. That's the starting point. Judgment, mishpat, means making right decisions that are based on God's laws and principles. But just coming to a right decision isn't enough to be like God. It can't stop there. It's easy to know what is right to do, but still not do it. See, putting right decisions into action, that's called righteousness. But in English, we have a better word for righteousness, meaning putting right decisions into action, and that word is justice. That explains why in Hebrew the words for righteousness and justice are the same word, tzedek, meaning right actions. Let me confirm that for you. Let's go to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, verses 6 and 7. Tzedek means right or righteous acts. 1 Samuel 12, starting in verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." And we know what that word is in Hebrew, right? Tzedek. Righteous acts. So now, with that established, how does all this apply to our daily lives as Christians? Because if it's just academic, if we're just looking at Strong's Concordance, is that really going to matter in our lives? Let's see what God says about putting this into action as his servants. How do we actually put righteousness into action to create justice? How do we, on a daily basis, practice justice in order to grow in godliness or godlikeness? First, let's be aware that there is a potential danger in pursuing what we think justice should look like. And since we're familiar with the Word of God, with the Bible, sometimes we can rush to conclusions thinking that the way we see things is always the way God sees it. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 51. Because for many of us, we tend to substitute in our mind the word justice with revenge. Vengeance. But see, in God's mind, justice is not the same as revenge. Human beings often seek to carry out revenge in the name of justice. But as we'll see, God tempers his justice with kindness, patience, and mercy. Luke 9:51, Jesus is traveling with some of his disciples here. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus had determined he's not stopping, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. The people there said, we're not going to welcome him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Shall we ask God to burn them to death because they disrespected you? Oh, that would be justice. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The spirit that generated what you just said is not God's spirit. It's the spirit of the world, or the spirit of evil. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, these disciples did not yet have the granting of the Holy Spirit, so we'll give them a break. Sometimes, though, we can rush to judgments like that, thinking that godly justice should look like this. Or why doesn't God do that? Or why doesn't God use fire from heaven on my enemies? There's more to justice than vengeance. Let's look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. What is it that James and John did not understand about God's approach to judgment and justice? We see it here in Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's why we're all here. That's why we come here every week. That's why we look into God's word during the week. We want to understand and know God, and what he's like, and learn his character, and try to emulate that character. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Judgment and justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Why should we want to put these two principles in action in our lives? God delights in them. Isn't that enough inspiration? It makes God happy when we seek to understand and know him, when we practice loving kindness toward others, when we seek right decisions based on God's word, and we seek to do justice, to put it into practice in our lives. Now, of course, sometimes achieving justice does involve vengeance. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:35. But who takes care of that? Deuteronomy 32:35. God does not assign taking vengeance to his servants. He reserves that for himself. Deuteronomy 32:35. there will be a consequence for lawlessness. Verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. We often stop at vengeance is mine. And we often read this where it's quoted in the New Testament, but this is the original. Vengeance is mine and recompense, carrying out the consequences. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. See, God works out the timing, but people will still be accountable for their sins. But that's God's role, vengeance. Let's go to Psalm 37. This is a favorite psalm for many Christians, and it seems to fit nicely into the context of this message. So we'll deal with several passages from Psalm 37. It's a favorite psalm for many Christians, especially those going through difficult times. But it can sometimes be misunderstood. This is not a psalm about hoping for God to strike our enemies. This is a psalm about what we should be doing while we are enduring trials and awaiting God's justice against evildoers. Psalm 37:1, this is written by David. He knew a lot about adversity. And it's all about what we should be doing while we suffer through it. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't worry yourselves. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, what else do we need to be doing? Trust in the Lord. That's important. And do good. See, trusting is fine. Having faith in God, that's excellent, but we're not just sitting and having faith in the corner. We're still out there. We're not hiding. We're still out there living life. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Don't run away. Don't go hiding. Dwell in the land where you're suffering adversity. And feed on his faithfulness. That's what's going to sustain us. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Now, James and John seem to have a little anger there. David says, can't do that while you're waiting on God. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Give it up. That's not going to help. And do not fret. Do not worry. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. They're going to disappear. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? Peace. Let's go to verse 22. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. And notice verse 23. The steps or actions of a good man are ordered by the Lord, And he delights in his way. There's that word delight again. See, God delights in judgment and justice, and he delights in those who follow his way, God's laws and principles. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good. And what do you get? And dwell forevermore, live eternally. Why? Because that's what God is, good. And the more good we do, the more we understand his character. For the Lord loves justice. In this case, the word means judgment. And does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his heart, or the law of his God, is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now that ties right into what we were talking about in terms of what is judgment. You can't have right judgment if the law of God is not in your heart. So those who trust in the Lord to get them through adversity, they'll do it if the law of God is in their hearts. Then none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, his laws, his judgments. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. See, that's the fruit, is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous, the just, is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So what right actions does God expect to see his servants pursuing as we wait patiently for Christ's return? We're going to look at just a few scriptures to add to our daily to-do list as we continue building godly character. And these scriptures help us identify how God sees the word justice, righteousness in action. Let's go to Psalm 103, and we'll look at verse 6. Psalm 103 and verse 6. How does God use justice and judgment? Verse 6, the Lord executes or carries out righteousness, in this case, justice, and justice, in this case, judgment. The Lord executes justice and judgment for all who are oppressed. You see, that's where there's lots of work to be done in doing justice, is helping those who are oppressed. And we see many examples in the scriptures of the kind of people God considers to be oppressed. So who are they? Let's go to Isaiah 1. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. We see many more examples of this listed in the words of Jesus in the New Testament and the writings of Paul and others. Isaiah 1, 16 to 17. This applied to the ancient descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but we can apply it to our Christian journey as well. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. See, if you're supposed to be doing good, then you need to cease doing evil. They go together. Verse 17, learn to do good. It's a process of education. We have to learn goodness. We have to learn how to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Now there's a thing that we can do. Rebuke the oppressor. What does that mean in our daily lives? Does that mean God expects us to stand up when we see people who are being oppressed? Expects us to say something, to intervene, to help? Rebuke means to criticize, to call out for wrong action. Defend the fatherless. That's doing something. It doesn't just say pray for them, although that's great. It says to defend them, to stick up for those in need. Plead for the widow. Plead means to do something, to take action, to stick up for, to call on those who are oppressing them to stop. This doesn't come naturally. Some of this is scary. But God expects his people to learn to do good. And these are tough lessons to learn. He gives us lots of time to practice. That's what the rest of the week is for. Let's go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Look at verse 15 and 16, please. Isaiah 33, 15. Who's going to make it into God's kingdom? The people who want to be like him. What is that like to think like God does? Verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. So the things we do are righteous, and the things we say are upright. We mind our words. We consider what we say. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes. No, I'm not taking that. You can't buy me off with money or a job title or the expectation of future benefits. I'm not going to compromise on my belief, on my desire to serve God and do what's right for some earthly compensation. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. We will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. See, God has another path for us to follow, not the path the world is following, not according to their principles of right justice, but God's principles of right justice. Let's work ahead to Isaiah 56, still in Isaiah. Isaiah 56, again we see this pairing of judgment and justice over and over and over again. Why does it show up so often in God's word? Because it's on his mind. It's what he thinks. It's what makes him God, that character. Isaiah 56, verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice. In this case, the word is judgment. And do righteousness, do justice. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness, justice, to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Not just the man who knows this, the man who does this. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it. You grab for it, it's so important. You don't let it go. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. We have to learn to leave evil behind. Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, 3. We see this blessing over and over again through the scriptures, and here it is again in Psalm 106. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Not just on the Sabbath. Not just toward God's brethren, our brethren, God's servants. It's not just for people at church. We need to be doing this every day. All the situations we encounter, all the people we come in contact with, they're looking at us. Are we exhibiting God's character in our actions? I know I fall short, but this is something to think about on our journey to Passover. Are we doing this at all times? Are we grounding ourselves in God's decisions, his laws, and are we trying to put justice into action, righteousness? See, only by filling our minds with God's laws and principles can we learn to practice justice. And we need to diligently ask God to grant us daily renewal of his Holy Spirit, to grant us his wisdom to discern how to walk in his paths. Let's go to Psalm 119. Don't worry, we're not reading the whole thing. Just a little bit. Psalm 119, because if we're supposed to base our actions on right decisions that God has made, we need to focus our time on learning about those decisions. Psalm 119:33. Teach me, O Lord. This is school. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, that I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Right? Not just the letter of God's law, but the spirit of God's law. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way, your path. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And the word for righteousness? Justice. Revive me in your justice. Let's go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Here we see another connection between mercy and justice. Because we can't forget about that aspect. Proverbs 11, verses 17 and 18. The merciful man does good for his own soul, his own life. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Isn't that when we get into a lot of trouble? When we start troubling ourselves because we stray from God's principles. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness, who plants justice, will have a sure reward. See, justice can't grow unless it's planted. And that's what we're supposed to be doing every day, planting the seeds of justice. Because God's justice is far above man's idea of justice. God's justice revives, it gives life. It brings peace and security, not protests and violence. Let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. The context here is how to get wisdom and keep wisdom. God's law is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2. Starting in verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, you've got to seek it, and lift up your voice for understanding, you've got to pray for it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then, if you do those things, if you seek God's definition of right and wrong, if you fill your mind and your heart with his wisdom and his understanding, what will you achieve? Then you will understand righteousness and justice, judgment and justice, equity, and every good path. What's the foundation of that entire journey? Understanding judgment and justice from God's point of view. As we saw at the beginning of this message, in countries all around the world, people are calling out for justice. But they're calling out for their ideas of justice. Those ideas are not based on God's laws and principles, on God's judgments. Let's look at Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3, as we wind down today. Proverbs 21, we cannot have true justice that's based on our own decisions. It's got to be based on God's decisions, God's rulings, God's verdicts, God's laws, not what people think is right. Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I'm sure lots of protest groups think they're right. And they may be calling for very legitimate things. But every group thinks they're right. The protesters think they're right, and the counter-protesters think they're right. They can't both be right. And maybe neither of them are right. But they're all on the news. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. That's where God sees, inside. Why does he weigh the heart? What is he looking for when he looks into your heart, into my heart? To do righteousness and justice. Are we doing judgment and justice in our lives? To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let's look at Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34, since we're in Proverbs. How can this be a nation that has real justice? The answer is here. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. And that word means justice. Justice exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Let's turn finally back to Jeremiah 23. And we'll finish with verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23. Now, we could have gone on and on with dozens of other examples of judgment and justice linked together in the scriptures and from God's mind. I think we've got it at this point. In this message, we've seen it is vital for God's people to understand the relationship between judgment and justice that God emphasizes through his words. God does not just expect his people to understand the meaning of those words. He expects us to practice judgment and to do justice in our daily lives. After we have a lifetime of practicing justice, we will be ready to serve the Prince of Peace himself as he extends right judgment and true justice to all humanity. Judgment and justice go together. Judgment is right decisions that come from God. Justice is right actions that come from those decisions. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. What's his first priority? To put these into effect. To execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our justice.